And we've continued in Ephesians, and I've really enjoyed this series. And there's a pattern that I think has developed throughout the book, the letter, that we're going to explore just a little bit here. And I'll admit that I was kind of tempted, like I sort of did at the very beginning of service, to sort of throw out that controversial line, just chuck it out there, and then see how people react, and you know, maybe reel us back in. But you know, that's mean-spirited, and I got to admit that I have a little bit of a mean streak in me, and it's not really appropriate necessarily for sermons all the time. Maybe sometimes it is to get people's attention and bring them back. But the thing I think that really brought it home for me is the fact that Paul doesn't do this either. He doesn't just throw this line out there, you know. We've gone through a whole lot of stuff. We're on chapter 5. We're almost through chapter 5, as a matter of fact. He doesn't just start off, "I, Paul, an apostle of Christ, to the church at Ephesus, wives, obey your husbands." You know, it doesn't start that way. In fact, what we didn't get to last week, we see right here in verse 21, sets the stage. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Mutual submission based on Christ Himself. This is a response to what Christ has done for us. So as I said, the pattern of Ephesians is the gospel lesson for everybody. What Jesus has done for each and every one of us, followed by more specific and personal application. That's going to be the same pattern that we're following here. So what Christ has done for us should provoke this kind of response in us. Submission, which is probably never a popular word, but it's especially not a popular word today, is it? I used to do judo when I was younger, and you know, we did chokes and arm bars, and it was all about making the other person tap out. And I think through the MMA and UFC and all that kind of jazz going on today, it's sort of gained notoriety, all this tap out stuff. You see their gear, even. And making somebody else submit, well, when you're on the other side of that, it's kind of about losing, isn't it? It just, you can't get around that feeling that by submitting, you've somehow given up and you've somehow lost. And I think that when we look at things that way, when we are trying to avoid submitting, when we are made to submit, then there's some truth in that. We really have lost, but it's a completely different story when we act as Jesus does, when we didn't have to submit, when we didn't have to give up, but we freely put somebody else's needs before our own. That's an entirely different thing. I mean, that wouldn't be much of a competition to watch when two people step into the octagon and one of them just says, "No, your will, I give up. No, 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 you win." Who's going to watch that kind of thing? But that is what Jesus wants for us. And with that stage set, He moves on to the specific application here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Are men taking notes now? I somehow suspect that men who have never taken notes before have now underlined in their Bibles their new favorite passage of all. I'm going to point something out to you. This is addressed to who? What was that word back there? Wives, right? Not to husbands. You can kind of step back and take note, but this is not for you. This is a specific application for wives. And the very nature of submitting to one another sort of precludes that you would enforce that on someone else. In fact, maybe this is something good to keep in mind. You are not the enforcer of rules. You're not the enforcer of rules in your marriage. We have a word for somebody who enforces rules, right? They wear a striped shirt, right? They got a whistle that goes in their mouth. And in basketball or football, they're called a referee. That's right. Have you ever played pickup basketball, maybe, where it was call your own fouls? Yeah, how does that work out usually? I mean, sometimes it's okay and somebody's, you know, honest. And then sometimes you get people calling fouls. It's like, really? Come on, man. They're just hacking away at you and you just touch them. It just doesn't work out so well. Can you imagine a baseball game where a batter is going to call his own strikes? Right? He's batting 1,000, man. Never, ever going to be called out. And the same thing is really true in our marriage, in our relationship, husbands to wives. We are not built, we are not made to, we are all that bad person calling their own fouls. We're not made to do that ourselves because we're a participant. In fact, if I were going to carry that analogy even farther, I'd say it's important to understand we're on the same team. We're not even on opposite teams. And so the idea of calling fouls on each other all the time, as if we are the referee, really kind of takes apart what we're trying to accomplish here. So, men, kick back. You can not pay attention for just a moment, and we'll come back to the wives and what we're talking about here with this submission. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I hope that, in understanding what submission means, putting somebody else's needs and best interests ahead of our own, it takes maybe some of the sting off of this, but there's still a sort of a leadership that maybe doesn't sit well with people. I don't know. And I don't know how best to break this to you, but families do work better when the husband is in a leadership role. Now, this is, again, not popular, I think, with culture today. But if you looked at statistics that men who attend church and their children who do or do not attend church later, it's just so much higher when the husband attends than with the wife alone, if it's going to be one or the other. And I think this is just the way that we are made. Now, mutual submission kind of forms how the husband should be leading in that family. But again, when we're talking about what is best for us and how we function best, functions best in this way as a spiritual leader, not all men, but between husbands and wives, it works better when the husband can take up that spiritual leadership role. Not something that necessarily comes natural for us. And it's a tough spot, ladies, especially when we husbands don't really want to do it. And you have a fine line to walk. I don't envy you that, between nagging and encouraging. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute and how we can hopefully best do that. But in the meantime, we're going to turn our attention from the wives to the husbands. Now, guys, it's time to listen. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, the reason we don't really seem to have a problem with this is like, love? Well, sure. I love her. I told her when we got married I love her. She needs to submit to me and I need to love her. I am very fond of my wife. Let's not misuse that word love. Now, Paul says right after love your wives, he's very specific about the kind of love that he's talking about as Christ loved the church. Well, would you describe Christ's love for the church as a fondness? I enjoy the church. I enjoy my wife. Right? Is that what he's talking about? No, I mean, Paul has, in the letter earlier, has really laid out what Christ has done for the church. He has put the church's need, our needs, ahead of his own. Our desire to be reconciled with God that we didn't even know that we had, above his own desire not to be crucified, not to take on the sins of the world. I don't know what to call it other than submission. It's just another word for it. This is the kind of love that we are supposed to have for our wives, not just a fondness. And so that introductory sentence of submitting to one another starts to resonate and starts to pick up speed. Then there's specific goals in mind that he sort of explores here. Christ loved the church and put her needs in front of his own that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, we are talking about Christ and the church, but the metaphor doesn't stop there. I think this is what really drives this whole passage home for me. I was at a Weekend to Remember wedding or marriage conference years ago with Lori, and we had this talk that I think it was mostly aimed at the guys, but I think that women can benefit from this too, so you don't completely tune out, ladies. Kind of keep attentive through here. What he talked about was really something like stewardship. You see, if I were to ask you guys at some point in your life, maybe today, and that would be fantastic, but I guarantee you at some point, if I were to ask you if you considered your wife to be a gift from God, you probably would say yes. Right? I mean, again, hopefully today, but certainly at some point in your life, if I had asked you, is your wife a gift from God? You would say, yeah, sure she is. Well, the thing about stewardship is that we understand that everything that we get from God ultimately belongs to Him, right? This is why we tithe. This is why we give back our time, the talents that God has given us, why we dedicate them back to God. And, well, to be sort of crude, your wife is a loaner, fellas. Not L-O-N-E-R, L-O-A-N-E-R. You are going to have to return her at some point, whether you die first or whether she dies first. Ultimately, this gift that God has given you will be returned to Him. And so the question to ask you, that I want to ask you today, is will you be giving back to God a better woman than He gave you? Well, physically, we all break down, but spiritually, emotionally, are we building up our wives? Are we attempting to give back a better version of our wives than God gave us in the first place? Do we try to build her up? Is that our interest, or is our interest in, is my wife meeting my needs? Because that is also completely contrary to this idea of submission. That's not what we're supposed to be about. It is our responsibility, every bit as much as it is to build up our children, to build up our wives. And again, I think that, ladies, you could apply that to husbands as well, but guys, we have to, because it's clear in this passage that this is our responsibility. I'm going to get through the rest of it kind of quickly because I want to get to some application here, and we don't have unlimited time. The rest of this reads, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and to the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Now, there's something really powerful in here. Again, we don't have much time to explore it, but there's a powerful message about oneness and thinking of yourself and your spouse as one flesh rather than two people who can turn on each other, but to be together, facing either whatever life's problems are or facing God and worshiping Him, but thinking of your spouse not as just a separate person, but the oneness and the togetherness that's there in the Bible, and as Paul says, is a profound, profound mystery. There's something else in there that I think that's really powerful about love and respect and which one each gender needs more. Men actually need respect more than love, and that doesn't really make sense to women. But women need love more than respect. We both need both things, but primarily we're sort of built to need one more than the other. And when we assume that each of us is the same, then we kind of run into trouble. But as I said, we don't really have that kind of time to get into that. I know that I've lost some of you already as you're thinking, I remember something about basketball, and then there's some relationship things, and some of you are eating it up, and you know, you're taking notes, and there is more there, and we can talk later time about some of that. But here, I want to get into just a little bit of application, something that you can take home and use. So, I heard that in one of his early books, Dr. Phil wrote this, that there's a practice, there's a procedure, that the reported divorce rate for couples who do this is about 1 in 10,000. That's incredible, isn't it? Now you're thinking, I don't know, drink a glass of orange juice in the morning or circle three times before. I mean, whatever this practice is, if couples do this, only about 1 in 10,000. That's incredible. You know what the divorce rate is these days? It's like 1 in 2, except in Christians where it's still about 1 in 2 because we really don't stand out like we should, like we'd like to from society. So you think, wow, what is this? What is this secret? Please tell us. Do you know? Do you know what it is? Any ideas? I think I heard it. Prayer. That's absolutely correct. Couples who not just sit down at the dinner table and pray together, thank God for the food, let's eat. But couples who, night, easiest time, in bed, pray together, 1 in 10,000. Now some of you think, well, okay, sure, is that it? Yeah, that's it. Now others of you are like, prayer out loud? You know, we'll probably be okay. Right? We'll take our chances. And I heard Dr. Phil isn't even a real doctor anyway. What does he know? But I'm telling you, whether it's embarrassment, uncomfortableness, many of you women gave birth to your children in front of your husbands. Right? And men were right there in the same room. And if you can overcome that, you can overcome this little bit of embarrassment, of discomfort, you know, of being real. But to help you, I'm going to give you just a couple outlines, a couple pointers, going to be five of them. We'll get to them really quick here. First one is pray for your spouse, not at your spouse. You know what I mean, right? That does not mean that you sit down and it's time to pray and you say, "Dear Lord, please help my husband to find the hamper. And help him to carry his underwear there so he doesn't leave it on the floor. And would you show him where the sink is for his dishes?" Because that's going to result in, "Lord, please tell my wife that the checkbook is not magic and we only have so much money in it." This is not building up. This is not trying to return your spouse to God better than the spouse that God gave you. So we're going to pray for our spouses. Second, when you're talking about being uncomfortable praying out loud, remember that a short, awkward prayer is so much better than these long and eloquent prayers that you hear in church or wherever. People who are used to praying, don't worry about it. Short and awkward is fine. In fact, it's real in some ways that people who just go on and on and on with stuff they've heard is not real. And your spouse knows you, and they'll appreciate it. Number three, be thankful. It helps you, and it helps them. Just to be thankful for your spouse. If you say nothing more than, "Thank you, Lord, for my wife. Thank you, Lord, for my husband," it lets them know that they are appreciated, and it reminds you that you are thankful for them. Four, you can ask for peace. This is especially for guys. You know, if you're listening to your spouse, then you know the things that trouble them, right? If not, start to listen so you have a little bit of ammo for that evening. As guys, we always want to fix everything, but sometimes it's just important to pray for peace for your spouse, that she's able to endure the things that trouble her, that God will give her that peace, that surpassing peace, that she knows that everything ultimately is going to be all right, and whatever it is that's bothering her. And then finally, as just a litany of things, you can pray for her as a wife, keeping in mind that it ain't always such a picnic to be married to us, right? So you can lift her up as a wife, as a mother, as a daughter. She would be a witness as a sister, a child of God, as an employee or an employer, as a teacher, as a friend, or all these different roles that your husband or wife steps into. You can pray for them in each and every one of those roles, that they would reflect the love that God has given them, and reflect the love that God has given you. Do this regularly. Tonight, reach over, grab her hand, grab her hand, and pray. Would you do that? I'll get you started. We'll pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making things possible that we're talking about today by loving us first, by showing us what it means to set somebody else's needs ahead of our own. God, you could have forced us to submit, but you didn't. Instead, you gave us this example of what it means to put somebody else's needs before your own. You did that for us, and you've made it possible for us to do that for other people and be blessed in doing it, God. What an incredible gift it is to live just a little bit of the way that you have. To bless our closest friends, our closest family members, and again, to be blessed by that. Would you help us to do that, God? Would you fill us so that we can be emptied? Would you show us your love so that we can love others? I ask for that blessing on each and every one of us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.